Well, let's see. We should be in the book of 2 Peter, for those of you that might be visiting with us. 2 Peter, we're in chapter 2, and the last time we got together, we got all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2. Does that sound right to you? 2 Peter 2? 3. That's where we ended up. If you're, or as you're opening your Bibles, just quickly, drama team will begin tomorrow evening, starting at 7. If you haven't signed up, probably it's no problem. You can just show up. And they'll begin what they're going to be doing. They'll be rehearsing for a Christmas production. And so if you'd like to be a part in some way, you may not see yourself as being someone in front of the lights, but maybe you would have the gifting of being behind them somewhere. Far, far behind. I don't know. You can pray about it, but you're welcome. And all it takes is a heart and, of course, a commitment. Everything that you want to do, especially if you want to do it for the Lord, you want to do it right, it does take a commitment. It may take more than 5 minutes of your week. So you pray about that, too. And you're welcome to show up tomorrow evening at 7. I think they'll meet in the back room or in here or wherever. You'll find them. The door will be open. Okay? 2 Peter, chapter 2. Are you ready? Okay, now, the beginning of the chapter, remember, we talked about false prophets, false teachers. You learn that a false teacher is someone who is teaching wrongly on purpose. Remember that? Now, many do teach things that are not right. I'm sure every one of us that teaches could certainly be straightened out by others that have gone on before. Some, though, are false teachers in that they teach falsely on purpose. Many times you don't want to be the judge of that. I think it's smart not to try and figure out why they're doing it. Number one, pray for them. Number two, don't listen to them. Right? Just to be careful. But don't sit and judge and say they're not saved, they're going to hell. You see, you don't quite know that part. And so that's, and he's telling us that the truth is, many are going to follow the false teachers. That today is very common. Many are following false teachers. And false teachers are on television and on the radio and in tapes and in books. And you will buy them at the bookstore and at the off the radio and in videos. And you won't know necessarily. Many times it's not true and it's not correct, but you won't pick up on it because there'll be a bit of truth mixed in with it. And we talked about that before as well. I'm just kind of reminding you of what you already have heard. Verse 3, again, through covetousness they shall with feigned words, remember feigned means plastic, molded words, they say the things that they think you might be attracted to, say the things that might fit well with how you like to feel, and so their words are molded, they're feigned words. And then they make merchandise of you. They are doing it to simply get from you something, whether it's praise or whether it's money or whether, I don't know, whatever it is, they're making merchandise of you. And so we're warned now, don't let someone make merchandise of you. We're warned about that. And there are many, many, many men and women out there teaching who are really making merchandise of other people. So you want to be careful. Now, the rest of the verse says, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation does not slumber. Don't worry, they're going to get theirs. I just thought I'd say it in America. And so he's going to give you an example to show you how God can take care of the situation. God knows what they're all about. He knows where their hearts are. It might just be an innocent, ignorant teaching. Ignorant doesn't belittle them. Ignorant means, if I'm ignorant of something, that means I don't know about it. And a lot of times you'll hear people who are teaching only prophecy. And that just seems to become their thing. And they're ignorant about prophecy. But that's they're excited about it, and they teach, and it sounds good, and many people go for it. There are a few on the radio. I think one of them has been taken off recently, but teaching that the remnant of the Jews would hide in the state of Texas. You know, now this person, who knows where his heart's at, but the truth is, he's saying that in ignorance. He doesn't understand exactly what the Scripture's teaching there. There are many places when you and I read through our Bibles, we read them and we are ignorant about them. We do not understand what they're saying. We don't understand what they mean. There are places that I can open the Bible to. I'll read it and I'll just very calmly say to the Lord, I have no idea what I just read. I'm not even sure why it's there. And then God will say, all right, let's go back and start from the beginning. And God begins to teach it. But they will be taken care of. The judgment is coming. It's going to happen. Nobody is walking around on the earth getting away with all this. Nobody. If you teach a women's study or a men's study or a youth study or an older elderly person study, or if you teach a young couples or a married couples or couples that hate each other study, whatever kind of study you, I mean, and there are studies for everything. Well, whoever's teaching, it doesn't matter whether they taught it 1 week or 1,000 weeks, they're going to be standing someday, and they're going to be talking to the Lord about it. So when you hear somebody teaching what you could perceive to be not correct, don't judge it, but I sure would be praying for them. I think the wisdom is to pray for that person, because it might be a false teacher. Remember, false teachers do it on purpose. It might not be a false teacher. It may be someone who doesn't quite understand. And all of us do have feet of clay. All of us are humans. So keep that in mind. And so be merciful with these men and women, but begin to pray for them. Because as you begin to teach false doctrine, it goes out. There's no stopping it. And of course, James, remember we read in James how the tongue is uncontrollable. And it's set on fire of hell itself. And once you teach something, some people say, well, we have proof you said this, Pastor Bob, it's on tape. Well, it's true, but it wouldn't matter. What if I didn't tape it? I still said it. It's not like the tape is the proof. God has a huge recorder in the sky, and it's digital. It's not analog, so he can pull out every piece. He doesn't have to fast forward or rewind. I mean, don't worry. This is all being jotted down. Every one of you that teaches, you're not getting away with nothing. Whether you studied for it or whether you used somebody else's commentary and that's all you used, or whether you made this up, that's what he's warning us about. And he says their judgment is coming and it doesn't slumber. Now he'll say this, for if God did not even spare the angels that sinned, but threw them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. If God didn't even spare the angels that sinned. Now, let's just take a moment, or 5 or 20, and ask the question, when did the angels sin? And aren't you surprised that angels can sin? I mean, a little? You wouldn't expect that of angels, now would you? They're smarter than we are. They're spirit. They're ministering. They're angels. They're powerful. They fly. When did angels sin? And when did they get sent down to... The word is, and we'll talk about it later on, but the word is Tartarus. When did they get sent there? And where is that? And what is that all about? Who are these angels that God's talking about? Because we're going to be told in another few verses that these are examples to the false teachers themselves. They've been put in here, this has been put in here as an example to all of us who are teaching, as an example of what happens to those who do the wrong thing, teach the wrong thing. James says, don't many of you be masters, teachers, if you receive a greater judgment. And here Peter says, you know, God did not even spare the angels. Now, let's just talk about it for a moment. Angels are created beings. just like we are. They're not created like we are, but we are created also. Now, angels are not created in the image and the likeness of God, but angels are created, and they were around before humanity. Angels were created before humans were created, and before animals. And the way it looks, before the earth itself, angels were created. Now, there seems to be a leader of the mob, and let's talk about that for a second, Satan. Satan is a created angel, still. Now, most people don't think of him that way, don't see him that way. They think of him as having red underwear, having horns, and really overseeing. He's the administrator of hell. And he makes sure that he's got a pitchfork, and he makes sure people are miserable in hell. Make sure that all the TVs don't work, all the pictures that you see about hell. This guy in a costume that, and he's ugly always. He seems to always have a goatee or a beard. And it's not blonde hair for some reason. It's dark. So, you know, now we all have our pictures. But what does the Bible say about the devil himself? A couple of places we want to look. First, Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. I hear pages, I'll wait. Ready? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars in this case would be the angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, in the holy area. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This guy wanted to be worshipped like God was worshipped. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you. That means they're going to look at you. When you see the devil, when you get to see him, you're going to look and go, no way. They're going to say this: is this the man that made the earth to shake, that shook kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? This is the devil? We're told that when you see him, you're going to be shocked. Now, I know people nowadays, when they put him in movies and stuff, they're shocked for another reason. They make him very ugly. Now, is the devil ugly? Well, evil is ugly, but is the devil ugly? Do you find any place in Scripture where something has happened to him to make him ugly? No, but you can get a description of him in another book. The book of Ezekiel. So now that you know he has fallen from heaven. By the way, write down, if you're taking notes, Luke 10:18. I just read to you Isaiah 14, verse 12, said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now look at Luke 10:18. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus says, I was in heaven before I came here. Jesus always has been. And he watched Satan kicked out. Now, is Satan kicked out completely? No, you understand that because you read Job, 1 Kings, Job chapters 1 and 2. You can read Satan enters into the presence of the Lord. Satan has not been kicked out of heaven forever. It's coming. It will happen. But not yet. He is there, and he is the accuser of the brethren. He is there accusing you before God, wanting to get his hands on you, wanting to say, that one's mine. There's a video that's back there. It's about 30 minutes long. It's kind of a grade B thing. But I love the arguments that are used in that video. It's called Final Exit. When the demon shows up and four people are killed. Three people are killed. Four people are killed. Anyway, this 19-year-old kid says, I'm a Christian. And that demon said, "You're mine, dude." He said, "Oh no, I accept the Lord." The demon instantly showed him the time he supposedly accepted the Lord. He was sitting in church when everybody's head was bowed. He was peeking and looking around to see if anybody was raising their hand. He goes, "Well, that wasn't the time I was talking about. I've been pretty good. I'm only 19 years old. I haven't done too many things bad." And the demon looked at the angel and goes, "This dude's mine." And I thought, boy, isn't that the truth? Well put. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven," but he wasn't thrown out completely, because Job chapters 1 and 2, 1 Kings, remember, we saw him there. You'll see this. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses you before the Lord, night and day. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 is going to give us a description of basically what he looks like. Starting in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying this, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation to the king of Tyrus, and say this to him." Now, some people argue and say, "Well, this is the king of Tyrus." No, you'll see it's not the king immediately. You'll see it's really the king of the demons. You'll see it's the fallen angel, Lucifer. He says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are perfect in every way. You are everything." I mean, you're total. You're just totally, if we can use that term. "You are perfect in beauty." What does the devil look like? What does that created angel, Lucifer, look like? He is beautiful, probably the most beautiful angel that was created. "You have been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, who was in Eden? Not this king of Tyrus. The devil was there, Adam and Eve were there, and God was there. That's all. "You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." So if you were to look at him and the way he was put together, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the pearl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. So he would be bright and shiny and beautiful with gems all around. "The workmanship of your tambourines and of your pipes were prepared in you the day that you were created." Now that is a bizarre statement. So it will be interesting to see when Satan is fallen. That literally doesn't mean he has a band. That literally means he is the band. I mean, the tambourines and the pipes and the music comes from within him. Is that weird? "And God prepared him in you the day you were created." Bad news, everybody. Satan is a musician. Now, all of you that don't like musicians, now you see why. Because Lucifer is a musician. If you'd like to see the first people that were musicians and the first people that invented musical instruments, you can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see it was the descendants of Cain. Now you see why some church people say all music is bad. Well, he was not just, he didn't just have a band, he was the band. Now we read this, "You art the anointed cherub that covers." In other words, the one of the top cherub angels that stands in the presence of God to cover. Great position to have, wasn't it? Right in the very presence of the Creator of all things, the very one who created Lucifer. Lucifer is the covering cherub. "And I have set you so. I placed you there," God says. "You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire," the holy area. "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." Twice you're told he was created. And he was perfect in that creation. "Until iniquity was found in you." What was the sin? What was the iniquity? I read it to you out of Isaiah. You said this, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." Iniquity was found in him. Why? How's that possible? People say, did God create that iniquity? No, God created Satan beautiful, and you see that he was perfect in every way until one day iniquity was found in him. Do you know what that tells you? Angels are created with a free will, just like you and I are created with a free will. And Satan, Lucifer, of his own free will, chose to say, I'm in such an important position. We read that he was so beautiful, music happened from him. He'd walk into the room and it would just be music. And the angels would, of course, break out in song. Do angels sing? Even the ones that didn't fall sing. So it's okay if you sing. Remember the day that Jesus, or the night that Jesus was born, didn't the angels sing? And the angels had, and it was all male angels, I know, because the Bible says they were herald angels. Wasn't that funny, was it? You guys look pretty bad, okay? I'm going to take it easy. Well, it goes on. By the multitude of thy merchandise, verse 16, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. See, because of his beauty, because of his creation, because of who he was, he lifted up his heart in pride. It was pride that caused him to fall. Now, we learn in the book of Revelation that there are angels with the devil. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, the devil. And the dragon fought, and his angels were with him. And they fought. And we're told later in that chapter that about one third of the created angels chose to follow Lucifer. And so when Lucifer was kicked out, obviously, one third of all created angels went with him. I took all that to tell you that false teachers have judgment coming. And see, if God did not even spare the angels that sinned. See, the angels went out and sided with the devil and were kicked out. Also, some say that the sin also may be a part of what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. With the sons of God and the daughters of men and that whole debate there. But the truth is, the angels did sin. And God cast them down to a place called Tartarus. Now, the King James Version says hell, because they didn't know what other kind of explanation to put there. Tartarus is only used a couple of times in the Bible. It's not hell at all. It's a dungeon or a prison that is completely dark. Somewhere within the earth, there is a holding tank, a holding place, pitch black, where some of the fallen angels are literally chained up and being held, the Bible says. And they're reserved unto judgment. That means they are chained there and held there, awaiting judgment. Now understand what judgment means. Judgment is not a trial. The trial has taken place. They have already been found guilty. They are awaiting judgment. Judgment in this case is the literal sentencings that they're going to receive. Have you watched the court trials take place? Somebody's found guilty of a crime, and then usually they'll set a sentencing date, okay? In 90 days, you'll come before the judge, and your sentencing date, you will receive your sentence, whether it's the death penalty, or whether it's life in prison, or whether it's a big fine and you got to go pick up trash. Whatever your sentencing is, you receive it then. That's what the angels are waiting for. They know that they're guilty, and now they're waiting for their final sentencing to be sent to the lake of fire, which we call hell. And God did not spare the angels. And if God did not spare the angels, Peter says clearly he's not going to spare those who are false teachers. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, God didn't spare the old world. But he did save Noah, the eighth person. There were Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. So there were a total of eight people on that big boat. He was a preacher, Noah was, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Not only did God not spare the angels, and they are now being held, some of them. Some are running free, the demons that we have roaming the world. Some are being held in chains of darkness. They must be some pretty rowdy ones. Waiting for their sentencing, and they know what their future holds. And there is no salvation for them, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, for the sins of mankind. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, not the angels and the creation, but mankind, humankind, that he gave his only begotten Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, he became a human to die for you and I. There is hope for anyone who is a human. They can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. There is no hope for these angels. They are in a place now, locked away, waiting for their final sentencing. And God did not spare the entire earth. He flooded the whole world at one time. Just eight people out of all the billions that were on the earth, God saved eight and destroyed all the rest. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning, now let's move on. That's Noah, is Genesis starting in chapter 6, if you'd like to read that. And then he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. That's Genesis 19, if you'd like to look that up later. He turned, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. They're an example to anyone who chooses to disobey God, to anyone who chooses to teach falsely, to anyone who says, I don't want God and I'll take my chances. They're an example. What happened to the angels? Even the very angels in heaven, thrown out. What happened to all the billions of people on the earth who disobeyed God at one time? Eight who were righteous were held out, and God destroyed every bit of them. What happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and every single individual that lived in there, to include the puppies and the nice little birds and all the family things they had and the flowers? What happened to those places? French fried, they were gone. Crispy critters. And why did this all happen with the angels? Not why, but we are allowed to see it with the angels. We're allowed to see it with the whole world. Excuse Noah and his family. We're allowed to see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? For an example to any one of us who thinks God's just kidding. For an example to any one of us who thinks that I'm just going to run out and start a Bible study. And if I teach the wrong thing, no big deal. For examples to those who say, I don't care what God says. For example to believers who are walking this carnal line, and they're nice to who is nice to them, but they're mean to the people they don't like. You know, Jesus says, what good are you doing if you're nice to those who are nice to you? Even pagans, barbarians, do that much. So Christian, you're not doing so very much. We're not doing so very much when we come to church and the people that we talk to are the ones that talk to us. We're needing to reach out and talk to the ones that are also out there. And I know Christians hate to hear that. These are examples to us of what it's all about when we don't want to follow God. God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare the whole world. God didn't spare the entire cities. Does that make God bad? No, God is good all the time. There's an example for you. God is so good, he's given you so much warning and so much time to repent and so much time to look through it and see it. And the Bible says, making them examples unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. So, question. Not only is this referring to false teachers, but it's to those who live ungodly. Question. We should ask ourselves, how are we living? And when you answer the question. Remember, always remember Jesus talking about the gnat and the camel. Because that normally is the one that gets every one of us. The gnat and the camel. Remember that little parable? He said, you guys, you're doing good in these areas, and because you are, you think you're doing great. And you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And God says, that's religion. And religion doesn't work, and it's ungodly. So the question we ask ourselves is, how am I living? Now, Romans tells us, well, all the way through the New Testament, we're going to read, all of us are sinners. So it isn't, the question isn't, did I sin? Did I sin this week? How am I doing? No, yeah, you sinned, probably. But the question is, how am I living? What is my practice? What is it that I always do? What is it that's going to happen guaranteed? Because that's going to show you what your conversation is like. The Bible uses the word conversation. Your lifestyle. What's your lifestyle like? And giving money to the poor is a good thing. Helping them out. Even visiting them. That's pure religion and undefiled, we're told. Visiting the fatherless and the widows. But you know you can be unsaved and do those things. You can visit the fatherless and the widows, and you can really be a religious person. And that's a good thing you're doing. You could go on the mission field. That's a very good thing you're doing. You could be nice to even people that you don't like, and that's a very good thing you're doing. But we're not talking about good things. We're talking about hearts. How am I living? And that's what he says. He says the example is to, let me read to you his language, those that should live ungodly. So we always want to be checking our pulse. We always want to be checking ourselves. And of course, we're told that many times. Now, notice that verse 7 says, although Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole areas were destroyed completely, Lot was delivered. And he's called just Lot. That word means, and justified Lot. The just. Now, when you go back and you read Genesis chapters 18 and 19, you're not going to see Lot as a just guy. That's not how you're going to see him. No matter how you slice it, no matter what you think, you go back and you read those and you're going to go, just Lot? He didn't even want to go. And his lifestyle was such that when he went to tell his sons-in-laws, got to get out of town, they laughed at him. The reason that they laughed at him was basically because of his life. Oh, right, yeah, the Lord's speaking to you, sure. We've been watching you. Big joke, man. That's good news for some of us. That means he was justified by faith, which is what the Bible has always been telling us. Just Lot. That's what Peter says. Because you go back and you read chapter 19, and Lot wasn't doing what he was told, and it was a mess in that city. And you know how you know it was a mess? Because you read Genesis 19, but also, let's go on, and you'll see it was a mess right here. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Lot was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. The word vexed means tortured or tormented. And the angels, the demons, that demon-possessed man when Jesus showed up, they said, get out of here. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? That's the same word. Just Lot was tortured every day. Now you think about that. Why did he stay there? If he was tortured, he'd walk to work, and the language that they used and the things they were doing right out in public and the attitudes and the drinking problems that so many of them had, the Bible says here he was tortured by it. He couldn't stand it on the inside. But it goes further. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul every day, from day to day, with their unlawful deeds. It tortured him. He was tormented by the things that they would say and they would do. It was that sick. So it's just like he lived in the 90s in America. And he tortured. His soul was tortured and tormented every day. Now, an obvious question is, dude, why don't you pack up and leave? Don't you wonder? Wouldn't you, if you just were so tortured, wouldn't you just get up and go? You know why he didn't? It was nice there. Remember, he looked that way. When he and his uncle separated, you know, he says, Abraham, it's too much here. Abraham says, we can't keep this up. We got to do something. You pick the direction you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And he looked in down there in the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was green. Man, they got a lot of rain. Things were growing. The cattle were big and healthy, and it was nice. And he thought, that's the place, man. And he went on down there. And when we saw him, he camped outside the city. And the next time we see him, he's inside the city, one of the leaders. He got on the city council. And you see, he's feeling pretty important by then. He's on the city. He's one of the leaders. We see him as a judge at the gate. So he's probably in leadership. And they say that, well, and then when the gays, the homosexuals, want to attack him, they say, this guy's he's a newcomer in here. He's only been here a few years. And now he makes himself a judge over us. Why didn't Lot want to leave? Now, it was gross, it was filthy, the language of bad, but he's getting paid pretty well and doing pretty good. He had a nice home, everything was going calmly, right in the middle, and you think about that for a second, let that sink in. Why did his wife turn around? Because Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And so let's think about Lot's wife, since we're talking about Lot being righteous. Why did his wife turn around? Do you ever wonder? God's angel said, get out of town and don't turn around. Don't even look. Don't look back. When they headed out, what did his wife do? She turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. She was turned into a pillar. Why'd she turn around? Hey, listen. That's been her home for years and years and years. She had a lot of nice little things hanging on the wall. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord except on certain days. You know, she had nice little things written, pillows, throw pillows. Very comfortable there. She had the furniture the way she wanted it, nice little lamps and things. People would come to visit. Very nice, good kitchen. Why would she want to leave? Everything she had, everything she owned, her life was there. She didn't want to leave. Some commentators say that she also didn't believe that God would destroy the city, and she turned around to see if it was really going to happen. And I thought, that's an interesting thought too, because Christians today, you can just see it in their faces. You can just, that's God. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. That's cool. Yeah, no big deal. They're not about to really throw themselves into it. Remember, we talked about being a doulos, a slave by choice. Don't seem to really want to throw themselves in. No big deal. You know, Lot didn't want to go. Angels had to grab him and forcefully pull him out of town. His sons-in-law had been watching his witness. And when he told them, God told him this, that God sent angels and God's going to destroy, they laughed at him knowing God wouldn't be speaking to this guy. That's good news for me and you. That shows me he was justified by faith. Just as Abraham, just as everybody has been. It wasn't because he was such a great Christian. But he is called just Lot. And he vexed his soul, or his soul was vexed, tormented, tortured. And again, before we finish this last verse, making those an example for you and for me. God destroyed his angels. He kicked them out, those he created. God destroyed the whole world except for 8 humans and some animals. Put them on a boat. And God created all of them. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Completely gone. They're still gone to this very day. And God created them and all that was in them. There's an example. God never changes. Peter is saying, false teachers, God is going to destroy you if you keep it up. Anyone who lives ungodly. Now look at the last verse that we want to look at tonight, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. What a neat statement. God knows His business. He knows how to deliver the godly. He knows how. He delivered Lot. He delivered Noah. He delivered Enoch. He delivered Elijah. He knows how. He knows how to deliver those who are godly, those who walk with Him, those who by faith have put their trust in Him. God knows how to take care of them. Many people are planning, many Christians are planning to go through the tribulation period. And I like to tell them, you know, this verse says God knows how to deliver them out of that. God knows how. He just plain knows how. But at the same time, He's amazing, isn't He? Because He also knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. It's not going to, you know, we're worried about God. God, you're missing this. Hey, you better look over here. Look what they're getting away with this. God, He says, I know how to deliver the righteous. And I know how to deliver the unjust to judgment. He gives us a parable, Jesus does, about the wheat and the tares. Do you remember that parable? You'll find that in the Gospels. And Jesus says that the good seed was sown. That's the wheat. And so wheat is beginning to grow. But then an enemy, the devil, he came along when it was dark and evil, and he sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat. And we learn from it that there are weeds and tares growing, or wheats and weeds. Real good, that's going to produce fruit, and then there are just weeds. And they are growing. And the angels, they say, you want us to come and tear out the tares. And what does the master say? No, leave them there. You might hurt or disrupt the wheat. The wheat will grow, and I want it to produce fruit, and much fruit and more fruit, we're told. And so the wheat turns out to be those that belong to God, the godly. The tares turn out to be the unjust in the world. Now you and I, and Peter kind of lets us know it here, you and I don't know who the wheat are. And we don't know who the tares are. We can't be ripping out and tearing up because we don't know who's who. Now, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be thrilled that we're there, and we're going to go running looking for so-and-so, and she ain't going to be there. Or we're going to be looking for what's his name, and he's not going to be there. We're going to be surprised. Not here. Of course she's here. Of course he's here. And God's going to say, no, not them. No. Here's your family here. Because there's not a soul among us right now who can tell who's wheat and who are the tares. And then we're thinking now, look at them tares. What a bunch of losers. And they're going to come walking up in heaven, and you're going to go, dude, did I come to the wrong place? What are you doing here? I think you and I will be surprised at who shows up in heaven, just as well as you and I are going to be surprised at who doesn't show up. Because we have that tendency down here on earth to figure that we've got this thing wired. You know, we've been a Christian for 6 months now, and so pretty much we've read our Bibles, and we know who's got a heart for God, and we know who doesn't. But we don't. And we are told over and over in the Bible that you'll be deceived by people. You'll think that they're not born again, and they'll be right in heaven getting more rewards than you. You'll think that they're the most holy man or woman on the earth, and they won't even show up in heaven. You do not have a clue. Neither do I. Therefore, if we don't have a clue, maybe we should quit pretending like we do. Maybe we should just live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit and not try to discern who else is. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus told us? And I do know from reading through James and 1 Peter and 1 John and 2 and 3 John and Jude and, well, the rest of the Bible, just those books to name a few. I do know that we are being fooled by people. And so, you don't worry about who's fooling you. I don't worry about who's fooling me. Now, you could say, well, the pastors, they're all going to heaven. Well, you say, well, of course, people who teach Bible studies, they're going to heaven, are they? Well, you know, people who work around ministries, they're going to heaven. Well, are they? Who determines it, and how do you know? See, you don't know. You know who's going to heaven? Those who have by faith asked Jesus Christ into their heart, sincerely and truly been born again. Those are the only people that will be in heaven. No one else. And you can't tell it by the way they're acting down here. And he keeps telling us that. And along with that, he keeps telling us, make your calling and election sure. The only one you basically can be sure about in this room is you. The only one I can be sure about is me. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. And so you say, well, pray for my wife, pray for my husband, pray for my kids, pray for my family. We say, well, we will. But the truth is, how are you? Pray for my dad. You know, he doesn't know the Lord. Great, we will. How are you? Do you know the Lord? Do you know that it's very interesting that if you ask a person who's claiming to be a Christian, if you ask them if they know the Lord, man, that's offensive to them. Should it be? It's funny. Aren't we funny? Well, do you know Jesus? No, Jesus, are you kidding? I'm a pastor here. Get out. I remember that one of the missionaries from Europe came over and had met with one of the great teachers of our day down in Oklahoma. And he couldn't believe all the wealth, all the wasted money that was spent on that university and that prayer tower. I won't tell you who it is, but... And he just asked him, he said, brother, I want to know one thing. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? That's all I want to know. Because I don't think anybody that knows Jesus could spend this kind of money on this kind of stuff. Well, that great evangelist was offended and never said yes. Now, I'm not saying he's not. And I'm not saying he is. I'm just saying that was his response. Funny how we as believers, if we're truly believers, we're offended if someone asks us if we're born again. I don't think we should be. But we are to make our calling and our election sure. I can't make yours sure. I can challenge you. I can ask you. I can encourage you. I can shove you. I can exhort you. That's that little poke. But I can't be sure for you. And you can't be sure for your family, for your children. I hear mothers, and dads do it too, but mothers are very, very well known for telling you how godly their kids are. But then you watch their kids sometimes, and you think, that person's demon-possessed, man. Is that mother seeing well? And sometimes, you know, kids will say that about their parents. Man, they love the Lord. The truth is, we pray for them, and we always hope. But the only one that we can make our calling and election sure about is us. And so each one of us can do that. And if each one of us does that, then you got all wheat. But there are wheat and there are tares, and there will always be until God comes and takes care of it. Don't spend your energy trying to figure out if those people around you are tares or are wheat. Ask them. And if they say, I don't know Jesus, just say, would you like to pray to accept Jesus? Give them opportunities. And then don't try and decide how sincere they were. You know, sometimes I've had people say, well, I prayed with so-and-so, but I don't think they were sincere enough. Hey, man, you don't know what's going on in their heart. Leave that with God. Encourage them into Bible study. Encourage them into reading their Bible. Encourage them into praying. And, you know, all those things. So we're going to stop there. And we learn that God is going to take care of it all. And he's able to deliver the righteous. Do you belong to him? He's able to deliver you. He's able to deliver the unrighteous to the judgment. He's not going to get them confused, mess up. No one's going to slip by or slip through. He's got it under control. So I want to encourage you as we close. You make your calling and your election sure. And you be sure to have quiet time with the Lord. And you be sure to read your Bible. And you be sure that your lifestyles, all of us will be sure, our lifestyles are simply walking. Not picking and choosing who to love, but especially loving the brethren, as the Bible says. Okay, let's pray together.